today in sharing with you, and I just want to share a little bit about family, particularly tell a little bit of my story. Again, sharing out of weakness, not out of a strength. I want to look at Deuteronomy 6, what God talks about family, and I want to point to the family of Christ, the new family. And I had some stats, and I forgot to bring them. There are a bunch of depressing stats about families in America, and we probably wouldn't want to share those with you anyway. But thank you. But lots of things like, you know, how only 40% of families in America have a dad in the family. 50% above families are divorced. A lot of things that we're all familiar with, probably many of us have experienced. And I know that in talking about this subject, and talking about family, there may be some of us that might be wincing a little bit because we think that maybe things have just gotten worse in America and things are just really bad. And one time it was really good, and maybe there were times where things were better. But when you look in the Bible, I find that there are some pretty messed up, crazy families there too. And that maybe there might be some hope for us today. Let me just read to you about the first family and some of those who followed them. In the first family, Adam and Eve played the blame game. You know, Adam said, "Hey, my wife made me do it." The wife said, "Well, that serpent guy made me do it." Blame game. Does it happen in your family? Happened in the very first family. With the first natural born children on the planet, one brother, Cain, killed the other brother, Abel. There was a murder in the first family. Though Noah found favor in God's eyes, Noah was a guy known to get drunk every now and then and pass out, somewhat of an embarrassment to his kids. Out of fear of others, Abraham tried to hide his marriage two different times and lied about it, saying that he wasn't married. I know some wives here that wouldn't put up with that. Lot lived with his uncle Abraham, but felt like he needed his own space. He needed to be his own man and do his own thing. So he left the first chance he could. And even though he didn't make the wisest decision, he left and Abraham blessed him. Because of Abraham's jealous wife, Hagar was sent away with her and Abraham's son, Ishmael, a solo mom out on her own, struggling to make it. Stories there in the scriptures. Isaac and Rebecca each had their favorite son between their twins, Jacob and Esau, and they pit the two brothers against each other with their favoritism. Crazy, crazy stuff. Joseph had 10 stepbrothers, 3 stepmothers, and his brothers thought about killing him. They didn't like him so much, but instead they just sold him into slavery. You think your family's got problems? You think your family is messed up? Look, I've just told you the stories that are just in the first book of the Bible. And I even skipped some of the weird stuff so I wouldn't scare the kids. You know what? There are a lot of people in the Bible whose family story is pretty crazy. Maybe not too different from your story and my story. And I want you to know that there is hope for us. God was involved in the lives of quite a few people who came from strange family situations. Today in this room, we got adopted children and adoptive parents. There are also solo parents, men and women raising children on their own because of death, divorce, or other separation. There are blended families here where maybe some of you have a parent who's remarried and brought in new brothers and sisters from a previous marriage. There are some here who grew up with several foster parents, or with a relative because for some reason your biological parents weren't there. There are a few who even grew up as orphans and were cared for by a group of people, maybe like the Elida home out on the west side of Asheville. Each of us has a story that we could tell about, telling about the kind of family or lack of family that we grew up with. My generation, it's a little bit of my story, and this would include some of you here. Maybe find yourself in my generation. My generation was born into a time when our culture was kind of going through an anti-kid season in the 70s and early 80s. 1/3 of my generation never made it out of the womb. They were aborted. That's more than any all the wars combined. One third never made it out of the womb. We're a generation that just wasn't wanted. Of those born, one third of my generation was physically or sexually abused. Say it again, one third of my generation that made it out, one third of them was physically or sexually abused. Another third of my generation ended up addicted to drugs or alcohol. 50% of us saw our parents divorce. And another group of us were labeled and latchkey kids. And we came home to an empty house every day after school. And we parented ourselves and our siblings until a parent got home from work. That was the growing up story of most of my generation. My story fits those statistics pretty well. As one who made it out of the womb, I saw my parents divorce. My mom was so wounded and emotionally absent, I had no guidance or direction whatsoever. At 9 years old, I was sexually abused by a neighbor, someone outside my family. I was a latchkey kid. I narrowly missed becoming an addict. All four of my best friends in my neighborhood did become addicts. I love my mom. I love my dad. I love my stepmom, my sister, my half-brothers. We have a great relationship right now. God has done a lot to redeem our story. But I'm just telling you the facts. And it isn't a feel sorry kind of facts for this generation. But I just want you to know the way it is. As a child, I grew up ignorant of a lot of things. I missed out in those first years of my growing up. I missed out on seeing how a husband and wife interact in a loving relationship. I just didn't see it. I missed out on what it's like to grow up with a mom and dad together who love each other and love their kids. How do I know this? When I first started relationships with girls, I was clueless about communication and the giving and receiving that happens in a relationship. When I first got married, there were just gaps in my memory. I had no picture to call upon as an example to handle situations with my wife. It was just empty. Can I just say that this wasn't the way it was supposed to be? It should have been different. Let me read to you from a portion in Deuteronomy. The instructions that God gave to Moses. In Deuteronomy, there were instructions about everything, even what was supposed to be happening in a family. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, God speaks these words, and he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Wait a minute here. You mean God wants us to be families that are about loving Him with all our hearts, not out of some sort of religious duty? Yeah. He wants us to impress the ways of the Lord upon our children. And notice the word in there isn't teach. Some of us may feel like we're not teachers. God isn't asking you to do that, but He's asking you to impress. Just like an object is pressed on clay and it leaves an impression. That's what God wants us to do in our families. Now there's something else here that I kind of wonder about. Because again, I didn't really grow up with this going on in my family. There's something that's kind of assumed with this command. There's some commands. These commands make the assumption that there are certain things going on with the family. See, God desires families to talk about His ways, His commands at certain times. And I missed out on those times. Maybe some of you did too. He says, when we sit at home. You mean there are times when families just sit around and talk? Wow. When we walk along the road. You mean going on walks together, or when we're driving in the car together, there are to be these God conversations or impression moments as a family? When you lie down and when you get up, you mean it really might be important to have some bedtime stories and get tucked in at night? There might be important conversations that could happen when I see my family off in the morning before they start their day. God says, use these moments to share about the Lord and His commands. Some of us can maybe mourn the loss of wasting these moments to frivolous conversation. Others of us can just simply mourn the fact that we didn't even know that these kind of moments in the family were once upon a time normal things that happened in a family. Sitting down and talking together, walking together, story time at night, getting up together in the morning. Our relationships are so fragmented, we never knew that this is the kind of interaction that happens in a family. No matter what the structure is of your family, married, divorced, separated, remarried, blended family, solo parent, there are probably some things to mourn. We need to mourn over some of the things that God desires for a family that we need to recover. We got to figure it out. That's what I'm trying to do with my family. I'm trying to ask God, God, how am I supposed to be a dad? How am I supposed to be a husband? Can you please teach me? Can you show me? Now, there are a few of you here that are starting to feel survivor's guilt, and I want to let you know you're okay. You had a great mom and dad who had a living love for God. You had a great relationship with them and your siblings, and you do have a great example from your parents of what relationships that honor the Lord look like. That is so awesome, and I'm so glad for you. Can I tell you something? Don't feel guilty. Please, thank God for your great family experience. Thank Him. Be grateful. And know this, you've been given something. You've been given something that you've got to figure out how to share with others. You really do. You see, my life was interrupted by God and His new family. The family of Christ as described in the Scriptures. Because of that wonderful interruption by the Lord, there was hope. There was hope injected into my life, and everything was redirected. Here's what I mean. The Scriptures say that in my coming to Christ and Him being in me, that I've been adopted into His family. Can I tell you that I got to experience this adoption into the family of Christ in a real and radical way? I really did. And it was the saving story in my life. Even though my mom and dad during my early years were kind of all over the board, I still received the family I badly needed. At a pivotal time in my life, there were a group of adults and young adults who were volunteering and helping out with a youth ministry at the church I was attending. Two guys, I remember, both of them single, Keith Malcolm and Bruce Stuckey, who both came from great families. Bruce was involved in the lives of about five guys, high school guys, that were in the group, showing up at our school events, hanging out with us after youth group. Bruce rarely taught a lesson up front. In fact, I don't think I remember him teaching up front. But he taught me a lot through his life. He made that impression that God talks about in Deuteronomy 6. He taught me a lot about laughter. He really taught me a lot about honesty between guys, about being faithful and sticking it out when it's tough. Keith was a guy who took time to show up every Wednesday night and teach from God's Word. He knew how to encourage us. He knew how to be real. He taught us how to be real on our school campus. And when he would show up on our school campus and meet with us, both these guys were example to me and others of what it took to remain sexually pure. These guys abstained from sex until they got married. Actually, they're not married yet. They're still abstaining. And also, they show me what it meant to be as far as being available to God. Being available and to be an instrument in His hands. These guys were my older brothers in the family of Christ. There were several married couples that were sharing their lives with the youth too. People who weren't perfect but had something solid about them and weren't afraid to give guidance to a kid like me who was dying for any kind of direction or help. I remember a newly married couple way back when, Greg and Sue Peniston, going on ski trips, planning backpacking trips for us, having fun with us, but sharing a bit of their lives if they demonstrated love for each other and for the Lord. There was another couple, Morris and Doris Howard. I saw what children turn out to be like when they have parents that are devoted to living out God's word and being real in their relationships. I saw this couple open up their homes to young guys like me and let them sit around their dinner table. You know what? I'd never been around a dinner table. My family, we didn't grow up with one. One, we couldn't afford one. And two, we just had these little TV trays and we sat in front of a TV and stared at it. Didn't look at each other. Didn't talk to each other. So when I sat around a dinner table with a family and listened to the conversation that was going on, I was shocked. At first, I was just a silent observer, just watching. And then later, I became a participant in that conversation. But there were wonderful things that just happened there. And it's amazing. You don't think about it. But there are wonderful things that can happen around a dinner table, in a conversation. After Morris and Doris's kids were out of the house, I can think of four young college-age men. I think there were more, but I can think of four that I watched live in their home. All of them had crazy family situations when they grew up. And somehow they ended up at their house, kind of boarding, having free meals. And after seeing Morris and Doris, these four young men began making decisions about the kind of family that they desired to have, a family that would honor God. There are other people I could name that became involved in my life through the family of Christ, but I think you're starting to get the idea of what I'm saying here. Some of these people taught me, but most of them impressed upon me. I didn't have a textbook about family that I read, but I was included into the family of Christ as these physical families, these biological families, open up their home to me. See, I experienced the family of God. I was raised by the people of God. Well, good for you, Shannon. It was good for me. It was great for me. But what I'm saying today is that it could be good for you too. It really could. Here's the deal about experiencing that family in the family of Christ and how you can enter into that. You see, you got to become involved with a group of people like this that gather on Sundays. You got to build some relationships. You got to get to know some people. You can't just show up and look at the back of somebody's head and walk out of the building anonymous. You got to take some chances. See, once you find some people in the family of Christ that are real, that are solid, and you know that they love you, then there comes something from you. There comes your permission. You need to let those people know that you give them permission to speak into your life. Some of us desire to be mentored or discipled or coached or trained. Some of us just desire a brother or sister in Christ that will be more than a friend, but be a comrade. Someone who's there with us in the midst of the ups and downs, the battles of life. But the people in the family of Christ don't know what you need because they can't read your minds. We are not mind readers. So there's got to be some sort of sharing of each other's stories. There's got to be some place where this sharing of our stories happens. You know, if you desire to have a spiritual family involved in life, you're going to have to pursue it. It's not always going to drop into your lap. At this church, we're going to provide opportunities for you to get to know each other. Special events or within gel groups that meet in the homes. But we purposely try not to divide up into generational or specific groups. You know, we're going to put the seniors over here, put the teens over there, the singles here, and the marrieds over there. When I entered the family of Christ, I needed more than brothers and sisters my own age who were just as confused as I was because they were in the same season of life. I needed to be around some older single people and older married people, people further down the road in life. We need to mix it up a bit at church and get to know everyone in the family of Christ. And I really pray that those of you who have had a solid foundation in Christ and a solid family who Christ was in the center of, those of you who grew up in that and you've walked faithfully with the Lord, I hope and I pray that you'll make yourselves available for friendship with others within this church and in other places. We need you. And I tell you what, the family of Christ has made such a huge difference in my life. And really, because I allowed those people to speak into my life, I was saved a lot of pain, saved a lot myself from a lot of stupid choices because I listened to their advice and to their wisdom. Because again, I had no frame of reference. I desire that for many people who are like me, who are just kind of lost, directionless, no pattern to follow, no families before them. It's real interesting. My story has kind of been taking a change here as I moved to North Carolina. Raleigh, North Carolina is where my parents divorced, kind of where my family fell apart. But North Carolina is kind of also where my family, God is bringing back together. And it's really awesome just being back here in Carolina, being able to have my kids visit their granddad and their granny. My relationship with my dad is growing continually. My dad was always someone who tried to make the best of a bad situation with a divorce. Got to see him during the summers. But, you know, you miss out on a lot when you just only have a dad part-time. And that's all in the past. It was really amazing. I went to Raleigh to go to a 24-hour prayer room. And as I was there, I went to go visit and see the places where I grew up at. And it was interesting because right when I pulled up in front of the house where my parents were together and then they divorced, right when I pulled up right in front, and there were kind of some, you know, the sad memories, my cell phone rang. And it was my dad. And he just called, just telling me the latest report on deer hunting and what he was doing and, you know, when am I going to come down and to do some hunting with him and that sort of thing. And I just said, you know, it's a different day. It's a different time. God has done so much healing in my life, in the lives of my family. I really desire that for everyone here. I know that maybe there's been pain in the past with your family, but that Christ can bring healing, where that you can rebuild those relationships that were once broken. I know for some of you, the idea of giving permission to others in the family of Christ to speak in your life is kind of scary. So can I encourage you with an in-between step? It can't replace a real human being in your life, but there are stories and there are testimonies of the saints who've gone before us. They're written in books. They're biographies. They're in articles. They're in magazines. You can read these stories of these people who lived out their faith, and you can find out what it looks like when a person who has their trust in Christ, how does that look like in real life? And you'll find that their lives are still exerting influence, still making impression. I just finished a biography on D.L. Moody. It's actually it's kind of like a teenager's version. It's a kid version, so I could read it quick. I didn't need a 500-page biography. But it was just very encouraging to me to see the story of this man's life. Again, still making an impression, influence on me today in the 21st century, a man who lived in the 1800s. I want to encourage you to pick up books like that. I'm a literature major. I love to read. I used to only read fiction. I hated biographies and autobiographies, but recently, in the last few years, I've been finding the value in them, and it's been a great encouragement to my life. I want you to know that there's great stories of men and women of faith in the Bible, too, and their stories. And Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." We all need a picture of somebody to imitate in the faith. I know Jesus is that ultimate example, and he's the one that we look to. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. But he's also given us people with flesh and blood right here among us. People that are walking it out. They're real as can be. They're here in this room, and we need to get to know each other. We need to find each other. I hope you guys will come out on Wednesday night to that, the Colada night, friendship. I hope you guys will jump into a gel group somewhere. We need each other. The family of Christ. Right now, I'm going to close this in prayer. And I just want to pray that we'll find in Christ the family that we need. And that also, when we find that spiritual family, that it will also help us in mending those relationships and rebuilding those relationships with our physical families. So I'm just going to pray right now. Heavenly Father, there's no music, no special song, no invitation, no response time. We're just here simply before you, saying that we thank you so much for adopting us as your children, bringing us into your family, being a father to us. You're a good daddy, a good Abba. You take care of the biggest things, the macro, the stars, the universe, how it's all held together. But yet, Lord, you know how many hairs are in a head. You know when a sparrow falls. You care about the micro, the little things in our lives. God, I know that you care about our relationships. And so, Lord, I pray for those of us who grew up with no example of healthy relationships, that, Lord, that you'd help us to find those in the family of Christ and through you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I pray also that you'd help us in mending and rebuilding relationships with our physical families, our biological families. And today, Lord, I most of all just pray that you'd help us in establishing our relationship with you through Jesus Christ, the most important relationship we could ever have. God, I pray that you bless this group of people here, that your face would shine upon them. And Lord, that you would help us, our lives, the impression that we leave on others, that message to be simply and undeniably Jesus. And Lord, I pray that our DNA will choose Jesus. I pray that when we breathe in, we breathe in you, Lord. When we breathe out, we breathe you out. Lord, be our breath. Be our life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to thank you all for being here today. I want to ask you to come back next Sunday. We're going to be continuing talking about relationships, talking about you and God, the most important relationship you can have on this planet.